Good to see all of you today. Very good to be here. We are continuing in Ephesians chapter 5. And for a couple of reasons this morning, for Brad, we're gonna focus on husbands. Women still need to pay attention. Because you'll need to supervise your husband's review in preparation for the test next week.
What was that?
Are we doing okay?
Yeah, I'm making a noise. You're reasonably audible anyway.
Okay. And in some ways, I also specifically do recognize the challenge for us as husbands. And that's part of the humbling part of teaching this, is teaching this as a husband. So I'm definitely talking to myself through this, and you guys are used to that. You hear me talk to myself all the time. But I know God's teaching all of us as men. And I also want to very specifically make sure that the young guys make a choice to listen in terms of learning and in terms of preparing and in terms of commitment to God to become the man that we're describing and talking about. And I would also encourage young women to be listening in terms of clarifying your vision of the man you're going to be looking for and praying for and choosing in the years ahead. And we'll say a couple of specific things about that. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's start reading again. Let's start in 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking very loudly.
I'm going to wait for you to finish.
But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Okay, now a technical moment.
Turn it down, please. Okay, go ahead.
Okay.
You should be good.
Okay, I should be good, but we'll see. Now, there are several things that we've already touched on this, but this is so important that I do want to make sure we remember. Everything we're going to talk about today and next week in terms of the marriage relationship is built on this. To be filled with the Spirit and to submit to one another. That foundation actually permeates all the relationships we're going to keep looking at. So we want to keep that in mind. This is not just a step along the way. This is foundational to what we're looking at. So we'll come back to the wives some more next week. But today, focusing on the husbands. And obviously the first part is there's this command to love. But then he starts getting very specific about the quality of love. And he says several things. First of all, he says, as Christ loved the church. And he begins to describe how Christ loved the church. And it's not just that he sacrificed, although that's a real powerful component of what he's saying.
That the love that we're called to as husbands, that there's a mindset that we're growing with in agreement with God, that we're willing, we're available for the sacrifice that would be necessary to love our wives and to love our families effectively according to God's plan. So that's definitely their sacrifice. But he goes on and says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So that part of, and this is a real intangible thing that our wisdom on this should keep growing through over the years, is that our sacrifice and our love is aimed toward God's purposes and her growth in Christ. And now that should help us make more sense out of why this is required. Why I have to be filled with the Spirit is because what I'm involved in is a truly spiritual endeavor. And as somebody who's been married for 30 years, this is humbling. This is out of my reach as a human man. So that the only way I can be effective in this, the only way you can be effective in this, the only way any man can be an effective leader in this direction, is if this is happening and this is happening. That I'm not just filled with the Spirit, but I'm real clear in recognizing that I'm submitted to this other person's true needs, as the Philippians 2 passage. That I consider my wife's true needs in terms of God's perspective and God's purposes. That I consider those a half a step more important than my convenience, my preference, my desire, my need. That true measure of need from God's perspective actually weighs more than I weigh. And that's not natural. I have had numerous Christian husbands through the years who made it clear that they were so glad that God put them in charge, because now it meant they could do it their way. They were so glad that God put them in charge because now things were going to be according to their preference. And so maybe they had to live for a lot of years, and this may be even part of it, is they had to live for years under the thumb of someone else who maybe harshly imposed their will, harshly imposed their preferences. And now there's that sense of, now it's my turn. Now I get to impose my will and I get to impose my preferences. And if we go into marriage with that view of manhood and that view of spiritual leadership in the home, we will destroy marriages. We will destroy trust. We will destroy relationships. So that there's humbling, this incredibly humbling call that means, man, yes, I've called you to leadership, and now I'm asking you to submit yourself to my purposes for the relationship. I'm calling on you to submit yourself to an understanding of your wife's true needs, and that you sacrificially serve those true needs. Now, there's a couple of passages. Go to 1 Peter 3, which we read last week, and we need to incorporate a piece of that again. First Peter chapter 3. He says, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel." And I had more than one person ask for clarification on the weaker vessel. So let's talk about that. Particularly in light of, if I'm really pursuing God's purposes, I'm really pursuing encouraging her growth in Christ, I'm willing to sacrifice. Now I'm called to do it with an understanding that she's a weaker vessel. Now, one person who may or may not choose to identify herself by her initials are, no. just said, You know, surely that just must mean physical. And then we had a further discussion. That wasn't really her total opinion. But that's often how this is interpreted, particularly in our current culture. That can't be all that this is about. Because then it would be an understanding with a weaker vessel, except for guys with, you know, big, strong wives. One couple I knew in Chicago, this was such a wonderful couple. This guy was about, I was 5'6", so he was about 5'4", and he was skinny. He was a runt. And his wife was almost 6 feet tall.
Wow.
And she was big. She was German boned or something, I don't know. She was a big woman, and she was a strong, muscular woman. So we could say, well, thank God he could just ignore this whole passage. No, he cannot. Because this is not about simply physical weakness. Now, physical weakness is a component of it. On average, men are physically stronger than women. On average. But as with this couple, that's not always true. But on average, that's true. So that might be a component of a recognition of... And this is the point of weaker. Is dependence and need. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. And this is after the fall, after Adam and Eve have sinned, they've hidden from God, God has found them, and now he's discussing with them the outcome of their sin. And he's told the serpent that the serpent is cursed. And now he addresses, in verse 16 of chapter 3, he addresses Eve. And he says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So we'll talk some of that a little more next week. But part of it here... focusing on this part. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This doesn't just mean that the woman desires the man and the man doesn't desire the woman. Because if you know any male of the species, you know that can't be what it means. But that there's a particular focus of this. Because he's putting these two thoughts together. You're going to desire your husband, and he's going to rule over you. That there's a description of dependence and need that God designed into the relationship. And having worked in counseling for now almost 30 years, and worked with all kinds of couples where the wife was often stronger in many ways, stronger personality, sometimes stronger spiritually, more faithful, more committed, sometimes... more intelligent, sometimes more gifted, sometimes more socially astute. There are plenty of couples I've worked with where I could say at least 50% of the time, the wife was way better equipped for many areas of life than the husband. And yet where those wives would still say, I long for my husband to step into the role of leadership. That they longed for it. It wasn't just they'd studied their Bible and they said, oh, I guess I'm supposed to want that. It's that they longed for it. That there was an awareness of need. I need my husband to step into a place of strong spiritual leadership. And very, very often, if we got into the details, they would be real clear. I don't need him to be smarter than me. I don't need him to know more Bible verses than me. I need to know that he is walking powerfully with God and that I can trust his leadership over our family to just keep going in the right direction. So that when he's saying, you know, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, recognize that she is designed for dependence and need of leadership. And we need to particularly say godly leadership. I happen to be married to a very intelligent woman. I think Carrie, and I'm not just saying this to flatter her, although Carrie, if you're listening to this tape, I really, really mean it. I'm not just saying this to flatter her. I really believe that in many, many ways, Carrie is way more intelligent than me. And if we talk about day-to-day life, real life, getting stuff done, then beyond a shadow of a doubt, with no humility, just honesty, Carrie is way more effective than me. That can't be why she needs my leadership. Because I'm smarter or more capable. But I promise you, she would absolutely say, she needs and desires my godly leadership. Not my self-centered leadership. Not my arrogant leadership. Not I know more than you leadership. Not we're going to do it my way because God put me in charge leadership. She needs a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled leadership that she can trust in and say, this will lead us in the right directions for our family, for our future. This is what I need. And that we as husbands get to recognize again, that's not going to come natural to me. So I'm going to have to be pursuing of godliness, of intimacy with God, of relationship with God, of listening to the Holy Spirit, of taking the needs of my wife and my children to God in regular prayer, so that what I lead in flows from that intimate conversation, flows from the Word of God, flows from an intimate walking with God. Not just, I know a lot of scripture, so I know what the answer to this is, but of an intimate conversation with a living God. Now, it's interesting because, go to Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 19, he's speaking to husbands and he adds another component of this. He says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. That's an interesting thing for God to recognize. There is something so predictable that I have to give a command that's going to last for thousands of years for every Christian husband to read this and ponder, why did I say this to men? Why am I giving this command to husbands all through time and history for the thousands of years ahead? So he said, don't be embittered for a reason.
Red Mice says harsh, don't be harsh.
Yes, and that's included in there. Actually, there's several other layers that we could go into. That there is something that will cause pain to that woman out of the husband's attitude toward the wife. And there's two aspects to this. When is the recognition that if that wife is dependent, and she's dependent and needy, and what she's really desiring is godly leadership, the natural tendency of our flesh as men is to resent that. I don't want to be pulled. I don't want to be pushed. I don't want somebody to need me so that I have to actually keep growing and being responsible. I want to be able to come and go as I please, do as I please, and I want you to be okay with that. Amen. That wasn't actually the point of the sermon.
Is that the same as being oots?
I don't know.
Well, you know, the old big back Greek wedding, he may be the head, but I'm the neck.
Oh, okay. This is the natural tendency of the flesh to dependence and need. We can resent someone truly needing us when we recognize the need calls for my growth. My wife's need calls for my continuing growth. I can't even coast with God. I can't even just get to a certain point and say, well, I think I've learned all the doctrine I need. I think I've learned all the biblical principles for marriage I need. I thank you, Father. I think I can take it from here. This is a pretty good package of stuff. I can work with this. Because the very next moment, I will require wisdom that isn't just covered by a principle. And my wife will need leadership that isn't just about a principle. It's about a living, walking intimacy with God. Now, I said a couple other layers. If I resent it, that's where the harshness of that embittering comes in. That's where I can end up being rough, where I can be careless, where I can be rude, where I can basically say, you know, take care of it yourself. I've had numerous times, but this past week, I saw a definite example of that. Where in counseling, the wife was expressing this need. And he says, look, you know, you're a Christian. Take care of it yourself. We're basically saying, I don't mind having a sister in Christ, but I don't want a wife who needs leadership. It's our natural tendency, even if we might not admit it out loud, to avoid responsibility because it requires an intimate relationship with God. That requires growth. And my flesh doesn't want any of those things. Now, I work with a lot of couples who are considering marriage, and I'm going to sort of change directions here for a second. Because while we're looking at this, I want to go over five areas that I encourage couples who are in the dating or courtship or leading to courtship or leading to marriage phase. Five questions, and I'll look at these again next week from the perspective of a man choosing a wife. But I'm looking at them today from the perspective of a woman considering, is this man someone I consider as husband material? And again, part of it would be, I'm assuming that we're looking at a woman who wants a Christ-centered home. And that the five areas we look at are spiritual maturity and growth, character, maturity and growth, and then in terms of personality, in terms of life priorities, life goals, and major habits, and in terms of affection, and that includes style of expressing affection, needs, and then for a couple as they move closer and into the preparation for marriage, issues of sexual intimacy. And in these three areas of personality, priorities, affection, and intimacy, what we're looking for, what we're considering is compatibility and health. And basically what I would encourage any woman to ask, and I will tell you right now, not being facetious again, if Carrie had asked all these questions, we would not have gotten married when we got married. I'm serious. I think that the answer to these questions would have led Carrie and I to say, you know what, we need to do some preparation before we get married. That we would have definitely said, we've got some things to work on. Carrie and I had three counseling sessions before we got married. That was just enough to find out that we loved each other and that we were both Christians. That was enough to do anything else. So we didn't do any of what I'm talking about. We didn't go to any of this yet. But the recognition that the first question, if a wife is saying, you know what, I want that man. I want that man who's going to love me without becoming bitter toward me, who's going to desire to be my spiritual leader, not resent me needing spiritual leadership, who wants to be that godly man, where I won't have to feel a need to try to manage his godliness because he's already pursuing it on his own. One of the things that I would say I see most frequently, and this might be because I'm seeing the couples that come with problems who are married, after they've been married 5 years, 10 years, 20 years or more, the most common pattern I see, I hate to say this, but it's true, the most common pattern I see is a wife trying to grow a godly home and a husband not really wanting to go there. And I'm talking Christian husbands. Guys who just want to take it easy. They just want to do their own thing. They just want to be the way their dad was, or they want to be the way their personality is. Where the most common pattern is a wife saying, I long for a godly home, and I married a man that's not even that important. You know, as long as we're going to church, as long as our kids aren't using drugs, as long as we don't do a whole lot of cussing and drinking and carousing at our house, as long as we're pretty decent people, he's content. And that those wives are longing for a Christ-centered home. A woman who longs for a Christ-centered home gets to say, this is the first question I ask. Do I see in his life the evidence that he's pursuing that spiritual growth and maturity on his own? Without my management, without me having to be in charge of making it happen, does this man desire intimacy with God? Is he doing the things in his own personal life to pursue that intimacy with God? And is he visibly growing? If I know him for a year, if I know him for 2 years, do I see him growing? Second question is very similar, and it's sort of the outgrowth of that is, do I see a mature character? Now, a simple passage for character is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is a description of the character of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not a complete list. We can go to plenty of other passages to see other aspects of Jesus' character. But it's a good list. And it's a good beginning list to say, do I see that growth? That growth, that's what that's supposed to be, of godly character. And part of what this means, both spiritual growth and growth in character, is this person teachable? Do they choose and maintain relationships of accountability? Can other men get in their face and say, here's where we see something that we're concerned about, and he'll respond to it with a desire for growth? Do I see that happening in his life? And then the third area, personality, is that a healthy personality? Is this the personality that I would love my son to have 20 years from now? Personality is about style of living, style of relationships, style of handling the day, style of relating to events through the day. That this is a healthy personality, and it's compatible with mine. I could live the next 50 years with that personality the way it is, because when you get to know somebody's personality, that's almost certainly not going to change. And I'm talking about believers transformed by the life and power of Jesus Christ. Your basic personality won't change. Because I don't think your personality is evil. Once I get to know your true personality, I could say, well, I don't think I would get along very well with that personality, but not because it's evil. If there's evil in there, that's just behavior and that's habit, and that can be changed. But the basic personality, I believe, is a God design. Every one of you is designed to be different. God doesn't want a bunch of copies. He wants every one of you to enjoy being a unique personality. But when I'm choosing a life partner, I still get to ask the question, would this be a good fit for me? And that's what that woman gets to ask as she's looking at that man is this a personality that I will enjoy living with for the next 50 years and that I would be delighted to pass on to my children? Life priorities, goals and habit. Do I see that this man has priorities, first of all, and goals and habits that are just healthy? I would just look at it and say, that's a healthy mix. But again, that it's compatible with my priorities. I probably mentioned this couple for a completely different situation a few months back. But a couple I worked with that were both wonderful Christians, both very committed, and they were both very committed to ministry. And they got engaged despite an awareness of a very crucial difference. They'd gotten engaged, and they finally broke up when they recognized that he was adamantly serious about his priority in life. She was adamantly serious about her priority in life, and they weren't compatible. They weren't evil. They were good priorities. She felt like from childhood, God had called her and prepared her for ministry among the poor. And she wanted to get out to the furthest boonies on planet Earth where no one had ever heard the gospel. And she wanted to be out there sharing the gospel with the poor and the people who had never heard it before. And he had been preparing for years and, in fact, was actively in his master's program at that point preparing for this. He believed he was called to a life in business and he was called to mix with businessmen. They were supposed to be in the city. He was supposed to be mixing with those people for ministry. And he had a heart of compassion for them. It wasn't just he looked forward to being rich. Who knows if he'll ever be rich. But he had a heart of compassion for businessmen. And he felt like businessmen were this untapped mission field where they were just, you know, godless businessmen talking to godless businessmen and men and women. And nobody in that mix really joyfully proclaiming the gospel. And he had a passion for that. And they peacefully ended their engagement, even though this was great, this was great, this was great. But they said, this is real. And we shouldn't do damage to each other's lives and ministries and end up resenting each other when we can just peacefully acknowledge we're not a good fit. Then this last area, affection and style. And this includes a lot of things. Some of you have heard and read the books concerning love languages. And basically, that's just a recognition that most of us prefer to express love in certain ways and prefer to receive love in certain ways. And another couple I know I've told you about, again, a godly man, they would have gone through, in fact, they would have gone through their firstborn and said, good fit, is that the wife enjoyed touch and affection and intimacy. And she came from a huggy family. She came from a very warm and tender family. And the young man came from a very harsh family. He did not ever hug. And even right there while they were doing counseling in my office, he refused to touch her. She was even describing a situation where they were standing someplace in church, and she would reach over and she would try to hold his hand, and he would move away and put his hand behind him, and they'd sort of talk and visit, and she'd get close again. She'd start to touch his hand, and he'd pull away again. And what he could tell her, sadly, is he said, you know what? I don't need to be touched. I don't like to be touched, and I don't want to do touching. Now, I'm suspecting that there's something really unhealthy behind that, but that's beside the point. At this point, she could honestly say, he's not willing to go there. I will spend every day feeling unloved and frustrated. We're not a good fit. And so that couple also broke up. Now, I'm not using the couples that broke up as an example to say everybody who does good counseling breaks up. Not really saying that. But what I am saying is that there are times when it would be wise to say we're either not ready, we're either not a good fit, or we're just not ready. So I look back as I was saying about my experience with Carrie. If we had just done counseling and dealt with these issues, one of the things I would have recognized is, you know what? I need to do some work. I really love this woman. I really want a Christ-centered marriage. And back then, this was back in the early 1800s, as you well know, they only had 12 books. When I went to the Christian bookstore in Marys, it was like, you know, that big of a section. You go to a family bookstore now, or what's that other big one? Anyway, you go to the Christian bookstore now, and you got like row after row. You can go and you could spend the rest of your life just preparing for marriage by reading all those books. So I read my 10, 12 books, but they did not prepare me. I needed somebody to anguish with me, go through the details with me of how do I prepare my mind for this? How do I prepare my mindset for this? How do I pursue this intimacy with God right now, not as a future good goal? How do I pursue that right now so that I'm ready to provide genuine spiritual leadership for Carrie, and not leadership out of good intentions, but leadership out of that intimate conversation with God? I had lots of good intentions. And the first years of our marriage were hard and hurtful because my good intentions were not enough. So, young ladies, as you're pursuing the possibility of marriage, you get, first of all, determined, I really do want a Christ-centered marriage. That will be good for me. And that means I need to look for a man who loves being filled with the Spirit, who understands that he will care about my needs, and then who I can answer yes to tough questions in each of these areas. He's truly growing. He really is exhibiting a godly character. His personality, his life goals and priorities, his affections, his style, his need, his preparation for intimacy are healthy and compatible for me. I probably told this story before. I was in a restaurant and a young lady who was a waitress, and I don't think I knew anything about her life except that I'd seen her several times and I was always friendly to her and she was always friendly to me and I left a decent tip. So she was excited to tell me one day that she was engaged to be married. And she started talking a little about the engagement. And somewhere in there, she said, you know, I know you're a counselor. You know, before I get married, and they were planning on getting married quickly. Before I get married, any questions you think I should ask? And so the first thing I asked her is, do you want a godly, Christ-centered home? And she said, well, I haven't really thought about it very much, but yes, I think I would really like that. And so then I gave her five questions. But in these areas, she only remembered one question. The question she remembered was looking at character. You know, 20 years from now, if my son and my daughter have this man's character, because I chose him as their model and their spiritual leader, if 20 years from now they have his relationship with God and his character, will I be delighted that I chose him as their spiritual leader? And that was particularly salient for her because she already had two little children from a previous relationship. So she knew, I'm not bringing in a theoretical dad. I'm bringing in a tomorrow after we get married dad. He will start to be that. And the next time I saw her, she said, I broke up with him. Again, I'm not trying to make a theme of breaking up. Really, really not. But she said, I recognized that what I wanted and wanted for myself and wanted for my children, this man not only wasn't ready for, he wasn't willing. And she said, if my kids grew up to be like him in 20 years, I would hang my head in shame before God that I had chosen him. So that's, you know, 20-minute counseling while you're having breakfast at Denny's. We get to recognize these are godly perspectives for our protection. That wives, you're preparing for a future as a daughter of God. I mean, women, you're preparing for a future as a daughter of God if you're not married yet. And that wives, if you're already married and you can say, you know what, my husband does pretty good on 3 out of 5. Or actually, maybe I'd even give him 80% or whatever. The recognition is, you're already married. You get to pray. You get to do intercession before the living God on behalf of your husband. Now, this doesn't even bear saying, but I'll say it anyway, because sometimes I do that. Intercession is not the same as marriage. They're just not the same. You get to actually go to God and intercede for your husband. You get to go to the single most powerful place, and I'm not kidding about this part. Your most powerful place as a helpmate in your husband's life is before God in prayer. Now, you still get to speak the truth with your husband. You still get to speak the truth of your need. You still get to speak your desire for godly leadership to your husband. You get to put that into English words as a true and honest request and a true and honest need. But your battle will be fought in the Father's presence. Now, the challenge for us, obviously, husbands, is I need to be asking these, and aside from recognizing that 34 years ago, Carrie would not have married me yet, is the recognition I still need to be growing in all of these areas. I, Reg Larkin, truly still need to be growing in all 5 areas. And that all of us as husbands get to recognize, Father, I want this to be a pursuit. You're in this passage, he's talking to guys who are already husbands. He's not just saying, I'm giving you this information so somebody will choose a good husband, or someday you'll plan to be a good husband. So God's recognizing as he speaks these truths, I'm speaking to men who still have growing to do, or I wouldn't need to speak this truth to you, man. I wouldn't need to remind you of how to grow if I didn't recognize as your God and Father that you need to grow. So there's nothing shameful about acknowledging we need to grow in all 5 of these areas. I need to pursue that intimacy with God so that my leadership is trustworthy. I need to keep growing in godly character. I don't use the excuse that, you know, this is just how I am. Or this is how my daddy and my granddaddy and my great-great-great-grandpappy were. No, I get to grow in my character because I'm a son of God. I now have a new legacy. You have a new legacy. You are not defined by your history. You're not defined by your history of sin or your family's history of sin. So our character absolutely gets to keep growing. And we get to recognize, you know what? I can't change my basic personality, but I also need to be real careful that I'm not confusing habit with personality. If I have anything in me that Scripture says, don't do that, stop that, then I can recognize that's not a part of my godly personality. God designed me with a uniqueness that does not include the need for sin. I get to try to clarify my understanding of my personality and keep growing in the wisdom of how I live that design peacefully without an excuse for sin. I get to keep examining my habits, my priorities, my goals, and recognize, is Jesus delighted with these? Because until Jesus is genuinely delighted, they're not really safe and healthy for my family. I can't separate myself from that intimacy with God and do something wise and healthy for my family. I cannot. And we just get to recognize that as husbands. I get to keep growing this. And again, in terms of affection and style, once I know my wife's need, and she's expressed her need to me, this is how I need love shown. This is how I need affection shown. This is how intimacy feels safe and healthy for me. Once my wife shares that, it now becomes my agenda as a godly husband to say, then I'm going to grow in speaking that language and providing love and affection in that way. My difficulty in getting there just means it'll be difficult. It doesn't mean I can't grow. So, husbands, go down and do likewise. So simple, isn't it? We do have growing to do. And it really is worth remembering that Jesus said absolutely repeatedly in a multitude of ways all through Scripture, apart from me, you can do nothing. We get to remember husbands. And wives, as you pray for your husbands, you're not praying for their flesh to get shiny. You're not praying for them to just become better human beings. That you really are interceding. And husbands, we're going to God with this pursuit. I really desire more of Jesus Christ, more powerfully dwelling in me and expressing His character, His priorities, His tenderness, His affection, His wisdom, His care through me. And even if I look at myself and I go, you know what, I don't even like that list because it makes me feel bad. I get to throw that feeling away and recognize I am fully equipped for growth. And growth is what will please God. Not that I can promise that tomorrow I'll be the perfect husband, but that I can absolutely, powerfully determine in agreement with God, I grow this week. I personally grow this week in these areas. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the living God. And you designed us and you know what we're for. You know what we need. You know what helps us and you know what damages us. And Father, you're not meddling in our lives. You're not trying to, you absolutely do not just create rules to create rules. Everything you command of us, Father, flows both from your character and out of your wisdom as our designer, your knowledge and understanding of what we need, what will be good for us, what will pour blessing into our relationships. And Father, I pray for myself as a husband, and I pray for every man in here, every man who's a husband right now, and every young man who might one day be a husband. Father, help us to see what you're talking about. Help us to see the vision of this. That we don't see it as a list of demands. We don't see it as a list of do's and don'ts. We don't just see it as a hard burden. But we see it as a powerful and majestic calling, Father, that we would be joyful about this calling. Father, help me to grow and be more joyful, more excited, more confident that Jesus Christ dwelling in me equips me for this calling. That each of us as men would pursue you. Thank you for your design. Thank you for your word to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.